So I ask for your forgiveness from the very beginning, because in many ways this may be a prime example of preaching to the choir, but it's the message I got for you today. So hopefully you will receive it and then maybe feel compelled to share bits and pieces of it with others, because there will be many people who are wondering, why is it really important to be a part of the church? Why should I go? Why should I show up? So we're going to address that. But a couple of weeks ago, I took a side tour off of our preaching through the book of Hebrews. Well, because we had Holy Week. And when you're talking about the triumphal entry, Good Friday and Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, I mean, those are significant events, and they deserve their own day of preaching and of delivering a message. And so that's what we've done the last couple of weeks, talking about these historic, earth-shaking events that are at the very core of our faith. So if you heard those events, and if you are a student of history, and if you've been paying attention, what you know is that what took place 2,000 years ago wasn't a series of events that God or Jesus or somebody else said, huh, I wonder if there's something we need to do something about, and maybe just throw together this impromptu plan for dealing with our sin. You realize that it was something that God had been laying the work, laying the foundation for a couple thousand years leading up to those days, that last week. God's meticulous planning of our salvation, Jesus obediently living out fulfillment, his life being the end result of prophetic statements uttered throughout the Old Testament. We see it all come together. And we see it all come together in a way that allows us to then look back and draw strength from it, knowing that this plan was meant to be the plan, not one of many, but God's final solution to our sin, Jesus the Messiah, affirmed with his resurrection. And so we get all that, and we should be comforted by that. But we should also then be comforted to know that just as God gave us the Old Testament scriptures so that we would be strengthened and affirmed by it as we understand who Christ is, God also had, as part of his plan, leaving us his word so that we would know what to do with it once we received Christ. The New Testament lays forth for us an understanding of how we are to take Jesus from the cross and move forward. And so I want to touch on that today. I want to move us beyond the cross, beyond the crucifixion, beyond the resurrection, and touch on this notion of what's next. And if you see the 40 days after Christ's resurrection, those days leading up to Pentecost, what we see is Christ's appearing, Christ teaching, Christ affirming to others that yes, indeed, he has risen from the dead. Yes, indeed, he is the fulfillment of God's plan. And then on Pentecost, we see the pouring out of his Holy Spirit into the apostles. And we see Peter giving this great first sermon. As an aside, I can't imagine what it would be like to preach your first sermon and have 3,000 people give their life to Christ. But such was Peter's effect by being simply a vessel through whom the Holy Spirit could proclaim the truth of God. And much of what he proclaimed that day is what we've proclaimed these last couple of weeks about how God's plan had been thousands of years in the making, how Jesus was that prophesied one to come. That was the essence of what Peter proclaimed. And so when the audience was hearing it, they were presented with the truth and they had to make a choice. So what do you do after you have been faced with the truth of the empty tomb, the resurrected Christ? Well, on that day, as I mentioned, 3,000 people repented, believed, were baptized, and added to their numbers. So what's the first thing that you do when you are faced with the truth of Christ? Accept it and be baptized. The second thing that we draw is that they then were given a new purpose in life. We're sort of backing up to when Jesus was giving his apostles their great commissioning, but that commissioning extends to all of us. When we become disciples, we become disciples so that we can make disciples. It's not just to be a disciple to follow Jesus. It's a disciple so that we can go out and make others, multiply the process. So those are the two primary things that we are called to do when faced with the truth of Christ. Accept it, embrace it, and have our lives turned in such a way that we have a new purpose. But there's a third step that we have to take. And I want to use a little analogy to explain why this is important. If you have a teenager in front of you that has no idea how to drive but likes the idea of driving, and so you say to them, "Would you like a car?" "Oh, yes, please," they say. "I would love a car." Great. Their heart has received the invitation and they have accepted it, and you toss them the keys to your standard shift car. They don't know how to drive. They've never driven before. And you hand them the keys and it's got a half a tank of gas. They are going to be really excited. And then they're going to get in. And they're going to try to figure out how to start it. And then they're going to try to figure out what a clutch is. The worst case scenario with giving a new car to a really excited teenager who knows not a lick out of how to drive, the worst case scenario is they get out on the road and they hit somebody. The best case scenario is they figure out how to get it moving. They get it out onto the road, but then they run out of gas and are lost and wind up frustrated. Neither one of those scenarios is what I would call ideal. Even if they get moving because you gave them no other information, they're going to wind up frustrated, angry, and walking away from that car you gave them. When you accept Christ, we need the church. It's not enough to be excited. It's not enough to understand that your life has new purpose. We need a place where we can teach you and raise you up and send you out. There's another reason why that is so important. And historically speaking, going back to what was happening to these Jews who were embracing the word of God, is that to hear the word of God and accept that Christ was the Messiah was to be then rejected by the temple system, the synagogue leaders. If they found out that you had embraced Jesus as the Messiah, out you went. And the temple system was all there was to life. It was the epicenter of what you did. It was your social system. And so to be booted out of that because you accepted the one who truly is left you wondering, what do I do? The church is this place of shelter. It's an invitation to come and be a part of people who have embraced the truth regardless of the cost. I don't know if you remember this, but there's a story that Jesus tells about, it's captured in John's gospel. I believe it's the 9th chapter. There's a young man who was blind from birth, and Jesus restores his sight, gives him sight. And the synagogue leaders are wondering, how did this happen? And he tells the story of Jesus, and the leaders don't want to give Jesus any credit whatsoever. And so they bring in his parents. They say, "Is this your son?" "Yes." "Was he blind at birth?" "Yes." "How can he see now?" Now, the parents knew that anybody who gave any credit to Jesus was going to get booted. The synagogue leaders made that clear. So they, with their own son, having been miraculously given sight by Jesus, their response then, so that they didn't get kicked out, was to say, "He's old enough, you ask him." That was the way it was working. If we embrace Christ today, in this nation that was born out of the Judeo-Christian ethic. That laid the foundation. There was a time in this country's history where it was worse for you if you weren't a Christian than if you were. But those days are gone. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be ostracized from your community, but you might be if you accept Christ. Because Jesus said another thing, and I think it's worth saying. He said this in John 15. He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, you would love it as your own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Christianity done right, even in this nation, will result in the world hating you. I know we all want to be accepted. We all want to be liked. But the reality is, the world and Christianity are two very different things. One embraces truth. The other says, what is truth? One says, there is a Messiah. The other says, either there are many ways, or, there aren't any ways at all, so just do what you want to do. Even in this country, if you take a stand on Christian beliefs, you will be ostracized. You will be looked at. You will be ridiculed. And you will want a group where you can be embraced and loved and surrounded. Enter the church. It is no mistake that the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that one can be overpowered, two can defend themselves, but a cord of three strands is not easily broken. We need a place. God gave us the church. And so we get into this Acts chapter 2, this formation of the early church. And make no bones about it, this is the beginning of the church. This is, the apostles have gone out into the world before. Jesus sent the 12, he sent the 70. But this is really the core beginnings of the church as it spreads beyond the apostles. And Jesus is saying, you, my apostles, will be the ones to lay this foundation. And in Acts chapter 42, we see this really delightful verse. And what it says is this: the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Church, here are your marching orders. Four things to do. And the very first thing that our author Luke here says is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Now, I don't know about you, but 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ. That must have been some pretty powerful preaching, but it was only one sermon. How deep did it go? Well, the reality is, as we talked about, our hearts can be pricked. We can be convicted knowing that we're sinners and we need a Savior. But there's so much more to it than that. So many other ways that we can be led astray if we don't know the truth about who God is. We saw Satan himself tried to lead Jesus astray with Scripture when he was tempting him in the wilderness. And we see people today who will take bits and pieces of Scripture and twist them ever so slightly so that we wind up with a non-biblical conclusion. I mean, we all know that money is the root of all evil, right? Except it isn't, because money's just a tool. But the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Simple, but if we don't know it, we can be led down a path that we weren't meant to go down. Not by Jesus, anyway. Satan, he might be delighted to take you down any path He can take you down. And so the apostles' teaching, there's a notion that says doctrine divides, but the reality is doctrine unites. The more we are united around the core of who Jesus is, the more we can embrace that and hold firmly to it, the more we realize that he is worthy to be the source of the love that allows us to go out from him. We need to know it. It's also worth saying at this point that when they were introducing this, we didn't have most of the New Testament books written. Are they important apostolic teachings? Yes. But the new church didn't say, let's wait for our apostles to produce another bunch of books. They had enough to go from right there. Because it boils down to, will I humbly submit myself to the leading of God? Will I humbly submit myself to the information I do have? And the reality is, if we would do that today, accept his authority in our lives, understand that when we read something in Scripture that we disagree with, well, it came from God. Maybe we're the ones that need to not fight so hard to keep our position, but instead accept his and seek to understand it more deeply. We need the apostles' teachings. We are strengthened by the apostles' teachings. We are equipped by the apostles' teachings. The first objective of this new church to be formed is to take people who have embraced Christ and say, now let's learn everything we can about him, because we want you equipped to go forth to make disciples of others. The next thing they had devoted themselves to is fellowship. And friends, I know we appreciate what fellowship can mean. I know that we have understood in times of difficulty, in times of stress, how uplifting it can be to be around others who love and care for you. Again, to step into the world of Christianity is to step out of the world of material possessions, of sinful living. We're still sinners, but we're trying not to be. And we need a community that's going to embrace us and walk with us, pray with us. We'll get to that a little bit further. But we need our fellowship. We are strengthened by our fellowship. Properly done, fellowship combined with the apostolic teaching helps us when we start getting a little bit out of our lane. It gently brings us back. That fellowship, we should yearn for that. Because the family that we become a part of is stronger than the family that we were born into. God's family, united in such a special way. The breaking of bread. Now, in Scripture, this could be either communion or it could be a meal. Frankly, when the church was being formed, usually the way they had the Lord's Supper was at the end of supper. So oftentimes this was one in the same sort of thing. We know it evolved out of that. We know there were abuses in it. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he just excoriates them for turning their love feasts into these opportunities to gorge and get drunk and belittle one another. So they weren't doing it right. But the reality is, breaking bread together was an important part of that early church. It's an extension of fellowship, yes. It's an extension of our identity in Christ. But I don't know if you have experienced the joy of sitting down for a meal with somebody that you're just getting to know. You get to know them so much better over a meal, sharing that time together. And I've got to say, as pastor of this church, one of the things that I have always yearned to see is that after church, people would go out to lunch with people from the church. So that when you look around your table, those sitting around your table don't simply look like people from your neighborhood, but they look like people from the family of God. Breaking bread together is the way that they were doing that. But then fourthly, the fourth pillar of this early church was devoting themselves to prayer. And understand, Jesus never did anything unless the Father told him to do it. Jesus never did anything, never said anything unless the Father told him to say it. He was in constant communication with God. We are told to pray without ceasing. We too must be people in prayer with God. But just as we've talked about week in and week out, when we have the ability to pray with each other, for each other, that continues this strengthening of the fellowship, the bonds that we have that unite us together to those times when we are not together. When I'm praying in the quiet of the morning, you all aren't sitting in my house sipping a cup of coffee with me, but I am with you all when I'm praying for you. When we are people of prayer, that's what we keep doing, strengthening, loving, remembering. And I got to tell you, if you haven't availed yourself of the bonus questions that I keep talking about every week, where you go up and ask somebody that you've been praying for how they're doing, you got to do it. The smile is so worth it. What happens when a church does these things? What happens when a church devotes itself to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer? What is the natural, ordinary outflow of a church doing these things? Well, praise God, we've got scripture to tell us what happens. You know, if we look at the remaining verses in this section, it says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. I'll stop there for a second, because the miracles that the apostles were able to do was God's continuation of affirming the authentic messengers. The apostles had to be given that ability so that they could show that God's will was that Jesus' words carried on to the next generation. God used miracles with the apostles the same way he's always used miracles, as his stamp of approval on the speaker. God wanted us to know that the apostles' teaching was meant to be the foundation of the church going forward. So we don't see those a whole lot anymore. I'm not saying that we don't see any miracles at all. What I am saying is that God can do whatever he wants because he's God. And he's going to continue to work miracles, but he doesn't need miracles any further to affirm what the church needs to have to grow and strengthen. So we don't see that anymore, but God was doing it then, and how awesome that must have been. But then look at this. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What an awesome family. What an awesome sense of unity and togetherness that was created by this church following these four simple foundational pieces. That's all they were doing. And as their hearts were transformed, they started to realize, hey, I've got two coats. My neighbor doesn't have any. I can spare one. John the Baptist's teaching there. I have been blessed in this area. I have an extra dish in the freezer that somebody can eat. They were sharing. This was not communism, by the way. This was not government saying you must all share. This was coming from the heart. Somebody saying, I have been blessed in this area, and I see you need a blessing. And I love you because you're my brother or my sister, and I want to bless you. That's the essence of a family. Sharing, lifting up, using our core strengths that each one of us has to fill in where others don't, so that somebody doesn't have to worry about being the best they can be in every area of their life. They can focus on being the best in the one area where God has truly gifted them, knowing that it's when you bring all the pieces together, you have a high-performing body of believers that can transform the world. This is what God's talking about. This is what Acts is capturing here. An ordinary church doing simple, basic things, becoming powerful in a community that transforms lives. Now, I'll finish with this quick story. Perhaps some of you have heard it. A pastor goes out to visit a church member who he hasn't seen in church in a long time. It was a cold winter's night, and so he shows up at that gentleman's house, and there's a fire going. And so the pastor goes and he sits next to the fire to warm up while the gentleman is sitting there in the room, and they're doing small chat, small talk, catching up. Pastor sharing a few things about what's going on in the church. But then, well into their conversation, the pastor grabs a pair of tongs and he reaches into the fire, and there's this flaming hot ember. And the pastor just pulls it out away from the rest of the fire. He keeps talking while this gentleman is watching and listening. And as he watches, he sees this flaming hot ember that had been glowing slowly fade. Separated from the fire, it cools, it darkens, it loses its brightness, it loses its heat. Pastor decides it's time to go. He takes this now cooled and darkened lump, he puts it back in. And as he stands up to leave, that which had cooled is once again glowing bright and hot. Friends, understand this. God gave us the church so that we could be all that he wants us to be. The only person we hurt when we're not in church is ourselves. God's going to figure out a way to get his plans done no matter what we do. But God wants us to be together. So, choir, preacher, here we are. However, when you see somebody throughout the balance of this week who was here last Sunday but is not here today, and they wonder, is it really that important that I be coming regularly and plugged into our local church? Let them know, yeah, that was God's plan all along. Come and be a part of something special. Come and be a part of a family that loves beyond all earthly possibilities. Come and be a part of doing the work that God has given us to do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.